Do you think it is a serious matter to miss out on heaven? Would you like to know if you are on your way to miss out on heaven? Would you like to know what to do not to miss out on heaven? Are you prepared to absolutely do everything that God requires of you to go to heaven? You know it will require sacrifice, right? Obedience? What about reprimand? Or let's use plain English. You know that there will be harsh words that will make you feel uncomfortable, right? Are you willing to bear it all to go to heaven? Well then, let's begin. Matthew 7 verse 13 to 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Today we are going to read together, because what we are going to read pertains to each and every one of us on our way to heaven. I had no vision until 1845, which was after the passing of the time of general expectation in 1844. I have added this quote to get rid of the accusation that Ellen White is a false prophet because she presumably predicted that Jesus would come back in 1844. She had a first vision only in 1845, so that debunks that whole accusation. Up to the time of my first vision, I could not write. My trembling hand was unable to hold my pen steadily. While in vision, I was commanded by an angel to write the vision. I obeyed and wrote readily. My nerves were strengthened and my hand became steady. It was a great cross for me to relate to the erring what had been shown me concerning them. It caused me great distress to see others troubled or grieved, and when obliged to declare the messages, I would often soften them and make them appear as favorable for the individual as I could, and then would go by myself and weep in agony of spirit. I looked upon those who had only their own soul to care for, and thought if I were in their condition, I would not murmur. It was hard to relate the plain, cutting testimonies given me of God. I anxiously watched the result, and if the person reproved rose up against the reproof and afterward opposed the truth, these queries would arise in my mind. Did I deliver the message as I should? Could there not have been some way to save them? And then such distress pressed upon my soul that I often felt that death would be a welcome messenger and the grave a sweet resting place. I did not realize the danger and sin of such a course, until in vision I was taken into the presence of Jesus. He looked upon me with a frown and turned his face from me. It is not possible to describe the terror and agony I then felt. I fell upon my face before him, but had no power to utter a word. Oh, how I longed to be covered and hid from that dreadful frown. Then could I realize in some degree what the feelings of the lost would be when they cry. Mountains and rocks fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Presently, an angel bade me rise, and the sight that met my eyes can hardly be described. Before me was a company whose hair and garments were torn and whose countenances were the very picture of despair and horror. They came close to me and rubbed their garments upon mine. As I looked at my garments, I saw that they were stained with blood. Again, I fell like one dead at the feet of my accompanying angel. I could not plead one excuse and longed to be away from that holy place. The angel raised me to my feet and said, "This is not your case now, but this scene has passed before you to let you know what your situation must be if you neglect to declare to others what the Lord has revealed to you. But if you are faithful to the end, you shall eat of the tree of life and shall drink of the river of the water of life. You will have to suffer much, but the grace of God is sufficient." I then felt willing to do all that the Lord might require me to do, that I might have his approbation and not feel his dreadful frown. Now you know why her writings are so straightforward and harsh, and not sugar-coated. Jesus wants it to be precisely that way. And if Jesus expects it like that, Who are we or anybody else to soften them? This is then for background. Now we will go over to the message that God has for His church on how to gain access to heaven. I was shown in vision some things that concern the church generally. Said the angel, He is terrible in His majesty, yet ye realize it not. Terrible in His anger, yet ye offend Him daily. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. These roads are distinct, separate, in opposite directions. One leads to eternal life, the other to eternal death. I saw the distinction between these roads, also the distinction between the companies traveling them. The roads are opposite. One is broad and smooth, the other narrow and rugged. So the parties that traveled them are opposite in character, in life, in dress, and in conversation. Those who travel in the narrow way are talking of the joy and happiness they will have at the end of the journey. They do not dress like the company in the broad road, nor talk like them, nor act like them. A pattern has been given them. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief opened the road for them, and travelled it himself. His followers see his footsteps, and are comforted and cheered. He went through safely, so can they. If they follow in his footsteps, I saw many travelling in this broad road who had the words written upon them. Dead to the world, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye also ready. They looked just like the vain ones around them, except a shade of sadness which I noticed upon their countenances. Their conversation was just like that of the gay, thoughtless ones around them, but they would occasionally point with great satisfaction to the letters on their garments, calling for the others to have the same upon theirs. They were in the broad way, yet they professed to be of the number who were travelling the narrow way. Those around them would say, There is no distinction between us. We are alike. We dress and talk and act alike. I saw that many who profess to believe the truth of these last days think it strange that the children of Israel murmured as they journeyed, that after the wonderful dealings of God with them, they should be so ungrateful as to forget what He had done for them. Said the angel, Ye have done worse than they. Some of the professed servants of God do not know what purifying trials are. They sometimes make trials for themselves, imagine trials, and are so easily discouraged, so easily hurt. Self-dignity is so quick to feel that they injure themselves, injure others, and injure the cause. It is a fearful thing to murmur against God. I saw that some of the servants of God, even ministers, are so easily discouraged, self is so quickly hurt, that they imagine themselves slighted and injured when it is not so. They think their lot hard. Such realize not how they would feel should the sustaining hand of God be withdrawn, and they pass through anguish of soul. They would then find their lot tenfold harder than it was before, while they were employed in the work of God, suffering trials and privations, yet withal having the Lord's approbation. Why is it so hard to lead a self-denying, humble life? Because professed Christians are not dead to the world. It is easy living after we are dead. But many are longing for the leeks and onions of Egypt. They have a disposition to dress and act as much like the world as possible and yet go to heaven. Such climb up some other way. They do not enter through the straight and narrow way. Jesus is coming, and will He find a people conformed to the world? And will He acknowledge these as His people that He has purified unto Himself? Oh no! None but the pure and holy you will acknowledge as His. Those who have been purified and made white through suffering and have kept themselves separate, unspotted from the world, He will own as His. As I saw the dreadful fact that God's people were conformed to the world, with no distinction except in name between many of the professed disciples of the meek and lowly Jesus and unbelievers, my soul felt deep anguish. I saw that Jesus was wounded and put to an open shame. Said the angel, as with sorrow he saw the professed people of God loving the world, partaking of its spirit, and following its fashions. Cut loose, lest he appoint you your portion with hypocrites and unbelievers outside the city. I saw that the young and old neglect the Bible, very important for our day. They do not make that book their study and their rule of life as they should. especially are the young guilty of this neglect. Most of them are ready and find plenty of time to read almost any other book, or playing TV games, listening to worldly music, watching movies, browsing the internet. But the word that points to life, eternal life, is not pursued and daily studied. That precious, important book that is to judge them in the last day is scarcely studied at all. Idle stories have been attentively read, and time wasted on useless and other worldly things, while the Bible has been passed by neglected. Parents would better burn the idle tales of the day and the novels, the CDs and DVDs, as they come into their houses. It would be a mercy to their children. Encourage the reading of these storybooks or the watching of YouTube videos, and it is like enchantment. It bewilders and poisons the mind. Parents, I saw that unless you awake to the eternal interest of your children, they will surely be lost through your neglect. And the possibility that unfaithful parents will be saved themselves is very small. Parents should be exemplary. They should exert a holy influence in their families. They should let their dress be modest, different from the world around them. As they value the eternal interest of their children, they should rebuke pride in them. Faithfully rebuke it and encourage it not in the word or deed. Oh, the pride that was shown me of God's professed people. It has increased every year until it is now impossible to designate professed Advent Sabbath keepers from all the world around them. I saw that this pride must be torn out of the families. God will have a people separate and distinct from the world. And as soon as any have a desire to imitate the fashions of the world that they do not immediately subdue, just so soon God ceases to acknowledge them as His children. They are the children of the world and of darkness. They lust for the leeks and onions of Egypt, that is, desire to be as much like the world as possible. By so doing, those that profess to have put on Christ virtually put Him off, and show that they are strangers to grace and strangers to the meek and lowly Jesus. If they had acquainted themselves with Him, they would walk worthy of Him. I saw that the young profess but not enjoy the saving power of God. They lack religion, lack salvation, and oh, the idle, unprofitable words they speak. There is a faithful, fearful record kept of them, and mortals will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Young friends, your deeds and your idle words are written in the book. Your conversation has not been on eternal things, but upon this, that, and the other. Common, worldly conversation that Christians should not engage in. It is all written in the book. I saw that unless there is an entire change in the young, a thorough conversion, they may despair of heaven. From what has been shown me, there are not more than half of the young who profess religion and truth who have been truly converted. If they had been converted, they would bear fruit to the glory of God. Many are leaning upon a supposed hope without a true foundation. The fountain is not cleansed, therefore the streams proceeding from that fountain are not pure. Cleanse the fountain and the streams will be pure. If the heart is right, your words, your dress, your acts will all be right. True godliness is lacking. I will not dishonor my master so much as to admit that a careless, trifling, prayerless person is a Christian. No, a Christian has victory over his besetments, over his passions. There is a remedy for the sin-sick soul. That remedy is in Jesus, precious Savior. His grace is sufficient for the weakest, and the strongest must also have His grace or perish. I saw how this grace could be obtained. So, would you like to go to heaven? Here is the answer of how we can obtain heaven. Go to your closet, or any place where you can spend time with God on your own. And there alone plead with God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Be in earnest, be sincere. Fervent prayer availeth much. Jacob like wrestle in prayer, agonize. Jesus in the garden sweat great drops of blood. You must make an effort. Do not leave your closet or that place where you spent alone with God until you feel strong in God. Then watch, and just as long as you watch and pray, you can keep these evil besetments under, and the grace of God can and will appear in you. I will now close with the following dream that she had. It has similar points to the message we have just read together, and I included it for emphasis on the message that God has for His remnant church. I dreamed of being with a large body of people. A portion of this assembly started out prepared to journey. We had heavily loaded wagons. As we journeyed, the road seemed to ascend. On one side of this road was a deep precipice. On the other was a high, smooth white wall, like the hard finish upon plastered rooms. As we journeyed on, the road grew narrower and steeper. In some places it seemed so very narrow that we concluded that we could no longer travel with the loaded wagons. We then loosed them from their horses, took a portion of the luggage from the wagons, and placed it upon the horses, and journeyed on horseback. As we progressed, the path still continued to grow narrow. We were obliged to press close to the wall to save ourselves from falling off the narrow road down the steep precipice. As we did this, the luggage on the horses pressed against the wall and caused us to sway towards the precipice. We feared that we would fall and be dashed in pieces on the rocks. We then cut the luggage from the horses and it fell over the precipice. We continued on horseback, greatly fearing as we came to the narrower places in the road that we should lose our balance and fall. At such times a hand seemed to take the bridle and guide us over the perilous way. As the path grew more narrow, we decided that we could no longer go with safety on horseback, and we left the horses and went on foot in single file, one following the footsteps of another. At this point, small cords were let down from the top of the pure white wall. These were eagerly grasped to aid us in keeping our balance upon the path. As we traveled, the cord moved along with us. The path finally became so narrow that we concluded that we could travel more safely without our shoes, so we slipped them from our feet and went on some distance without them. Soon it was decided that we could travel more safely without our stockings or socks. These were removed and we journeyed on with bare feet. We then thought of those who had not accustomed themselves to privations and hardships. Where were such now? They were not in the company. At every change, some were left behind, and those only remained who had accustomed themselves to endure hardships. The privations of the way only made these more eager to press on to the end. Our danger of falling from the pathway increased. We pressed close to the white wall, yet could not place our feet fully upon the path, for it was too narrow. We then suspended nearly our whole weight upon the cords, exclaiming, "We have hold from above, we have hold from above." These cords represent faith. The same words were uttered by all the company in the narrow pathway. As we heard the sounds of mirth and revelry that seemed to come from the abyss below, we shuddered. We heard the profane oath, the vulgar jest, and low, vile songs. Listen to this. We heard the war song and the dance song. We heard instrumental music and loud laughter, mingled with cursing and cries of anguish and bitter wailing, and we were more anxious than ever to keep upon the narrow, difficult pathway. Much of the time we were compelled to suspend our whole weight upon the cords, which increased in size as we progressed. I noticed that the beautiful white wall was stained with blood. It caused a feeling of regret to see the wall thus stained. This feeling, however, lasted but for a moment, as I soon thought that it was all as it should be. Those who are following after will know that others have passed the narrow, difficult way before them and will conclude that if others were able to pursue their onward course, they can do the same. And as the blood shall be pressed from their aching feet, they will not faint with discouragement, but seeing the blood upon the wall, they will know that others have endured the same pain. At length, we came to a large chasm at which our path ended. There was nothing now to guide our feet, nothing upon which to rest them. Our whole reliance must be upon the cords, which had increased in size until they were as large as our bodies. Here we were for a time thrown into perplexity and distress. We inquired in fearful whispers, "To what is the cord attached?" My husband was just before me. Large drops of sweat were falling from his brow. The veins in his neck and temples were increased to double their usual size and suppressed Agonizing groans came from his lips. The sweat was dropping from my face, and I felt such anguish as I had never felt before. A fearful struggle was before us. Should we fail here, all the difficulties of our journey had been experienced for naught. Before us, on the other side of the chasm, was a beautiful field of green grass about 6 inches high. I could not see the sun, but bright, soft beams of light resembling fine gold and silver were resting upon this field. Nothing I had seen upon earth could compare in beauty and glory with this field. But could we succeed in reaching it? Was the anxious inquiry. Should the cord break, we must perish. Again, in whispered anguish, the words were breathed. What holds the cord? For a moment we hesitated to venture. Then we exclaimed, our only hope is to trust wholly to the cord. It has been our dependence all the difficult way. It will not fail us now. Still we were hesitating and distressed. The words were then spoken, God holds the cord. We need not fear. These words were repeated by those behind us, accompanied with, He will not fail us now. He has brought us thus far in safety. My husband then swung himself over the fearful abyss into the beautiful field beyond. I immediately followed, and oh, what a sense of relief and gratitude to God we felt. I heard voices raised in triumphant praise to God. I was happy, perfectly happy. May our Heavenly Father forgive us our stubbornness, and may each one of us decide to fully rely on the cord of faith that God firmly holds, and rid ourselves of all the worldly baggage and attractions, so that we can safely pass through the horrendous time that lies ahead of us, and stand without spot or wrinkle before our King Jesus, and be with Him in heaven for eternity. Amen.